pray together.
God, it's always an honor, a huge privilege of ours, God, to just be together and to witness new life. We've seen Tyler and Steve's decision to follow you, but it's just good to be together. It's good to worship you. We're always better for it, and I'm thankful that by your grace, there's things that only you can do in our hearts when we're together and when we're worshiping you. So I pray that the rest of our morning, as we put ourselves under your word, that we would see some of the things you're doing in our hearts, that you transform some of the dark, hidden places in our hearts, God. And we're thankful that that's what you're up to and that's what you're doing. We love you so much, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So before we release the students, we've got one special kind of a little announcement. It might be one of the more important things that happens this morning. I think you might be a preacher when you grow up, buddy. Just saying. No, we're not going to hide behind the mic stand. We're going to come right out into the light. So Max has memorized the scripture, and I might just let him preach my sermon this morning, but we're going to start with this. You memorize the scripture, can you tell us what it is, and then can you say it for us? So what passage did you memorize, Max?
John 3:16. John 3:16.
Can I help you?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Good job. Great job, Max. Great job. So if we have any elementary students that want to go to junior church with Miss Dawn there, please head back with her, and they'll be ready to go. And Dana, I think. So great. Great. Okay. Thank you, guys. As they're getting settled, just a handful of things. Don't the floors look fantastic? Don't the floors look great? Let's give a big hand to Dean and to Ben. Testify to how much work that is. When we were getting ready to reopen the church and people were asking me, how are things going, blah, blah, blah. I said, I don't know, because I've been on my hands and knees grinding out my office with a concrete grinder. It's not going so well right now. I'm beat up, my back hurts, all that. So Gene and Ben have been putting hours and hours into getting it to where it is. They've got a little bit more work to do, but it's great to see the floor pop and look great. So thank you guys so much for how much work you've been putting into the floor. If you came and you came prepared to give an offering, there's baskets on each of the tables, please do so. If you're here visiting with us, I don't want you to feel compelled to do that. It's something that, if this is your home and that's a very central part of worshiping the Lord, please do that. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. We're so glad you're here. If you have more questions about the church, I'd love to talk with you about that, okay? I want everybody to please fill out a connection card. It's a little yellow card. I think it's a white card, maybe. In your bulletin, let us know that you're here. Let us know that you visited. We'd love to follow up with you. Kind of point you toward our website, get you any more information that you might want to know about the church or anything like that. So please take some time and fill it out and put it in one of those boxes as well. That would be great. I hope every one of you got kind of our bulletin's kind of on steroids this morning. Usually it's just this little guy, but sometimes I get a little crazy and I pump out big guys like this. So I want you to get out the big guy. Get out this big 11 by 17 pamphlet. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, you certainly got it in the pews, but there's also a lot of scripture on this, because this is sort of a window into where we're going for the next 8 weeks as a church. And what we're going to be doing is looking at six very powerful stories that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is divided up in a very systematic way, Luke's 24 chapters long, and read about one third to a quarter of the way through the account that Luke gives us of Jesus' life. In Luke 9, Luke says that Jesus points his face to Jerusalem to go to the cross. But he's got about 11 chapters before he actually gets him there on the cross. And between that time frame in Luke 9, and later toward the end of Luke's gospel, he has Luke telling these very powerful stories. They're known as parables. And they're not just pithy little stories that are meant to kind of give us a little spiritual takeaway, or they're not just meant to make us laugh, though they might do that. One of my good friends is a professor at Boise Bible College in Idaho. He said parables are either meant to make you laugh or to make you squirm. And so this morning, as we're reading some of these parables, we might say, is this making me laugh or is this making me squirm? And they're meant to do that. I mean, that's what parables are meant to do. They're stories that are meant to totally change the way we look at the world. And so the way that I'm characterizing this sermon series is we're calling this sermon series The View From Here. You notice that on your little pamphlet there. And that's not a misspelling, right? You say, boy, the preacher doesn't know how to spell. I don't have the greatest of spelling. But we'll get to that in a little bit. Why is it called The View From Here? I hazard to guess that many of you are storytellers in the congregation here this morning. You can't spend more than 3 minutes with Mike Thorne and not get a story told to you. You just can't. It's just story. Boom, right? And it can be something about the floors, the lights, or the rain, or something, and you know, there's a story. And there's usually something behind the story, but sometimes we just like to tell stories just for the fun of it. What was the last story you told? You probably told one this morning. Can you remember the catch, the entry line that you used for your story? Oh, I remember that one time when we, and all your off-long story, or that reminds me of when, or I hate it when you do that. Can you remember? What was the last story you told? It might have been something silly. It might have been about the game Friday night, or something that happened this morning, or it might have piqued a very painful memory in your life. But we tell stories to orient ourselves in our life, what's going on in our life, okay? And sometimes they're to tell a joke. Sometimes they're just a pithy little thing. Sometimes it's a deep memory. And sometimes we tell a story because we're trying to make a point. We're trying to get something across to somebody that we care about, or somebody maybe we even despise. Stories are powerful because what comes with stories is meaning. What comes with stories is a point, typically. The challenging thing about Jesus' stories is they're not just about one thing. If you ever hear somebody preaching to you and they say, this parable is about this one thing, they're lying to you. Because these parables are about everything. These parables are meant to get into your world. They're meant to rearrange the way you think. Think about how powerful it is when somebody were to come up and say to you, I wish you'd never do that. I hate it when you do that. Your guard is up. Your defenses are up, right? But what if somebody says, you know, that reminds me of something. And they start telling you a story. What happens immediately? Your guard comes down. You start leaning in to listen, don't you? And right when you start to listen and your defenses are down, it's too late because the goods have been delivered, the seed's been planted, and Jesus walks away. Everything he meant to do, he just did. Because you're going to leave the story and go, I wonder what that was about. Honey, do you know what that story was about? And right there, right when you're making supper, it's going to hit you. It's going to broadside you. And the whole freight of that story that you otherwise wouldn't have let in, Jesus would have just pounded the truth into you. You let your guard down and the story got in, it might change everything you know as reality. So that's why we're talking about these six stories. We're not going to read all of these. We're going to read a couple of them, and I'm going to read one to you that is really the central story that we're actually going to spend 3 weeks on. It's one of the longest stories Jesus tells, and it's an incredible window into his person and his work as a Savior. It's a perfect window into that. So what I want to do is just kind of move down through the front part of this. We've got some blanks to fill in, and we'll explain where we're going, and then we'll try to get there. One of my favorite scholars, he's from the Middle East, so he's got this incredibly rich cultural, historical background to so much of Jesus. We don't realize how white Jesus is in our culture. He's a Middle Eastern Jew, okay? He was raised in a Middle Eastern Jewish family. There's a lot of the text we just can't see, because we're white, we're Western civilization type people. for the most part. But Kenneth Bailey helps us see into the power of what the parables are in Jesus and for his ministry. Notice what he says there, this paragraph in the middle part. He says, a parable is an extended metaphor, and as such, it's not a delivery system for an idea, but it's a house in which the reader or listener is invited to take up residence. If the parable is a house in which the listener slash reader is invited to take up residence, then that person is urged by the parable to look on the world through the windows of that residence. Now that's a very long way of saying these parables are not just meant to deliver some cute little spiritual saying. The stories we're going to read today and over the next 8 weeks are meant to actually construct an entire home that's going to provide you a new vantage point with which to look on the world, and it might change everything. You notice the cover graphic is a picture looking out of a window. That these stories are meant to construct a whole new perspective, a whole new vantage point, a whole new paradigm. If we're able to hear them, if we really let them in, the view from here will look very different than if we didn't hear these stories. Does that make sense? Is this resonating? Is this getting in, right? These stories have the power to give a whole new vantage point to the way we see God, the world, ourselves, Jesus himself. They're meant to have that much power. So the key thought for this morning is that Jesus' stories are meant to transform the way we look at and live in the world. If you like taking notes, here's your time. You know, it's meant to do nothing less than to completely transform not just what we do in our day-to-day life, but the way we look at it, the way we see it. You know, if you can change the way somebody sees something, their actions will follow, right? So that's what these stories are meant to do. They're meant to transform the way we look at and live in the world if we want them to. A couple of key questions I'm not going to hound these every sermon, but these are questions I want us to be reflecting on with each of these stories. How is this story challenging the way I look at and live in the world? Are there ways in which this story is running completely contrary? It's saying things that I didn't know were true, I don't think were true. Is it challenging everything that I think and do? What ways is it doing that? What new world is this story inviting me into? What new perspective is it providing? And what new kinds of thoughts and actions are available in this new world? Does that make sense? Are we on the same page? We got all our blanks filled in? Okay. So what I want to do is just read a couple of them. We can read them together. And I don't want to deliver all the goods right now, so we want you to come back, right? But what we're going to do for the next 8 weeks is we're going to slow down and look at each of these stories in turn and say, what unique contribution does this story make? Like, without this story, what would we be missing in terms of who Jesus is and what he came to do and the new life he has to offer us, okay? So let's start with the first one, the story of Good Sam, Good Samaritan story. Many of you probably know the story, you don't even need to look down. Now, if you've taught Sunday school, you probably have this thing memorized. But this is a radical story. And I pray that next week, if you come back, you'll see how radical it really is as we drill down into it a little bit more deeply. It's recorded in Luke 10. Let's go ahead and read it together. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test. That's what lawyers do, don't they? They're always bending words and semantics. They're trying to get the truth in or out or bend things, trying to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I have to do to get to heaven? You ever asked that question? Like, you're not the first one, you're not the last one. What do I do to inherit eternal life, teacher? And Jesus pushes back. He says to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Notice he doesn't answer the question. He gives another question. And the guy answered, the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting Old Testament scripture there. He said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and live. Now, that was just the end of the story. We can just stop right there. Do this and live. But notice there's something going on in the heart of this lawyer, as there might be something going on in the heart of us right now this morning. Notice what 29 says. But he, desiring to justify himself, desiring to be in a place in his life where he doesn't need God, he can claim his own rights apart from the grace and the love of God. He wants to stand by himself. He doesn't want to be connected to the God that he needs. Desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Oh yeah, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a very common route, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, just by luck, a priest was going down that road, a preacher, a spiritual person, somebody everybody looked up to. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. He didn't bend down, he didn't take care of him, he didn't heal up his wounds and get him to where he needed assistance. So likewise, a Levite, another person doing holy work, serving in the temple, when he came to the place and saw him, but by chance, it was so good that he got there and he arrived and he saw the man dying in the ditch, he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, one of those ugly, wicked people you shouldn't even talk to or spend time with, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. His heart broke for the man. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. He got blood on his own Lexus. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then the generosity continued. The next day he took out 2 days' wages, or denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back." And then he ends with the question, because he's got this lawyer right where he wants him. Now he's being tested, Jesus or the lawyer. "Which of you three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer was forced to say, "The one who showed him mercy." Notice he doesn't even have the guts to say the Samaritan. He won't even whisper the word. It's so dark. It's so ugly. That other guy, the third guy, was the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." What this story does, as we'll explore next week, is Jesus takes a question, it's not a bad question, "Who is my neighbor?" But he says there's a more important question to ask, which is, what does it mean to be neighborly? Not "who is my neighbor?" so that I can find out who am I supposed to love and who am I not supposed to love. Jesus turns that and says there's a much deeper, more difficult, more personal question to ask. What does it mean to be neighborly? Not "who is my neighbor?" And we'll explore that next week. Notice the next one. Notice how I'm baiting the hook. Notice how I put a little bit of meat on there and I said, "Hey, if you want more, come back." The great banquet. This will be our second story. We'll read one more out of Scripture here in a bit. Luke 14. He said to the man who'd invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." Don't invite people that can pay you back, right? "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they can't repay you. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just or the righteous." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," trying to get a rise out of Jesus. But he said to him, "A man once gave a banquet and invited many. In that time the banquet came, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is ready.' But they all began to make excuses." Have you ever had a party or had a really special occasion you were just counting on? Maybe it was like in honor of one of your children, or just to celebrate something that happened for your spouse or something, and as you got to get, people started texting you and Facebook messaging you, and, "I'm sorry, I can't make it." And it just seemed like nobody wanted to come, how disappointing that was to you. They all began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go examine them. Please have me excused." Here's a good one. Another one said, "I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. I have other obligations, right? I'm busy, right?" The servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house became angry, said to his servant, "Go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you've commanded is done. There is still more room." And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways, the hedges, compel, force people to come, do whatever you gotta do to get them in, that my house will be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. There's a very rich sense in that story that all the people who are meant to be at the party, all the people you think, oh, they're going to be there, right? At the end, none of them are there. And Jesus is saying, there's actually a lot of people you never guess will make it to the party, and you're going to be surprised who makes it to the party, both in this life and the life to come. One of the things I like about that story that we'll visit here in a couple weeks is, notice that there's going to be a party. The master doesn't go, oh, well, you know what? Sorry, honey, nobody came. Just you and me. Let's just kick up our feet. Let's just not do a party. You know, I'm sorry. But you know, he's pointing this to a point where he's saying, we're going to have a party. I don't care who comes. I don't care who they are. We're going to party. God is going to party. God is having a party. God is going to have a party. It doesn't matter who comes, who doesn't. People are going to be there, and he's going to party, and he wants anybody who wants to be there. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But the story I really want to focus in, I don't want you to read with me, I want you to listen to it. Because I think this is probably one of the most powerful stories Jesus tells, because, again, it's a window into what he'll say in four chapters after this story is at the heart of who he is and why he came. In Luke 19, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And in Luke 15, this story shows up as an incredible way to illustrate that mission of Jesus. It's called the story of the prodigal son. Well, I know this story. The Bible says that in your Bible in Luke 15, the very top. But that's a misreading. That's not accurate. This isn't the story of the prodigal son. This is actually a story about a father. This should be called the story of the father with two lost sons. Let me read the story to you. He said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, something unthinkable, Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me. In other words, give me my inheritance before you die, which means I'd rather have your money than you. And he divided the property between them, radical action. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. You probably know this story well. And when he'd spent everything, a famine, severe famine, arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, the unthinkable thing for a Jew. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I perish here with hunger. I will arise, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but just treat me like one of your hired servants. That's my plan. That's what I'm going to do. And as he went, he arose and went to his father, and when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him, kissed him. And the son said to him, his pre-rehearsed lines, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father brushed it away and said to the servants, bring, quick, the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now, this is just the story of the prodigal son. The story would end there, but notice there's more. There's a whole other half to the story, because it's not just about the prodigal son, it's about the other son as well. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to come in. His father did the unthinkable. He came out, and he entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, doesn't even name him as his brother, this son of yours has devoured your property with prostitutes. You've killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. The reason this story is so powerful is because what this story does, I'm going to give away a little bit of my sermon in 4 weeks because it's powerful, not so my sermon, but the word. The reason this story is so powerful is because Jesus challenges one of our common assumptions, which is that the world is divided into good people and bad people. Not according to this story. According to this story, the world is divided into bad people and bad people. Is there a good person in the story other than the Father? No. And between those bad people and bad people, the only difference is that there are lost people and found people. And in both instances, the Father, talk about this more, does something unthinkable. Something in Middle Eastern culture that nobody would ever dream of a father doing to his son. He does it for the younger son, and he does it for the older son. And in each of those cases, the bad young son and the bad old son have a very powerful, very critical choice to make. Whether or not they're going to let what their father has done transform them or not. The reason I think that story is powerful, other than the fact that it helps us see that the world isn't divided into good people and bad people, but it's bad people and bad people, is the fact that you can really separate yourself from God by being terribly bad. But what this story also says is we can separate ourselves precisely in the midst of being very, very good. There are a lot of people who are going to end up at the end of their life being separated because they were terribly bad, the young son. And there's a lot of people at the end of their life, they're going to be separated from God because they were terribly good and they can't accept God's grace. Good people are the hardest ones to save because they don't mean anything, right? That story cuts through all of that and helps us see we all need the grace of Christ if we're willing to receive it. What I'd like to do is have Patrick and Jean come up and close us in a song. And as they're getting settled, and take a little bit of time, if you guys want to come up. As they're getting settled and getting ready, I want to challenge and encourage you this morning that if you're here and any of that's piquing your interest, I don't understand any of that, or I have questions, we love that here. We as a pastoral team, me as a pastor, we love that. We're not hoping and asking for you to know everything. We're hoping that over the next several weeks and this morning, certainly, if this is raising questions, if this is making you rethink things, that's the point. That's the point of these stories. It's meant to do nothing less but to transform the way you think and act. And if that's beginning to happen this morning and you want to talk, we would love to talk with you. If you have questions about baptism, we just witnessed a couple of you saying, you know, I've never done that. I didn't even know that was a part of saying I want to follow Jesus. We'd love to talk to you. At the very least, we're so thankful you're here. We're thankful you got to check out our new floors. We're pretty proud of them. I'm proud of them. They worked their tail off and they look great. And so we're grateful for you to be with us. And to be out of the rain, it is cutting loose out there. So it's good to be together and be God. Let's stand. And let's sing together.
Yeah.
my prayer for all of us, as we read them maybe again or for the first time, is that these would be stories that would change the way you and I look at and live in the world forever. So let's go. Let's read them. Let's be changed by God's word, by His grace. Have a great week. Get your umbrellas out. Oh, there's lots of snacks and treats afterward for family and certainly everybody.